And you are listening right now to Dr. Mark Laverty, who is a concert pianist and is going to be my special guest today on this Friday, May the 20th. I'm Tom Baker, and it's great to have you with us, Mark.
Oh, it's a pleasure to be here, as always.
Well, the reason you're here is because we had a piano recital program that you were on and dedicating, is it a Boston piano at the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod?
It is. They had a member of the Synod who attends a congregation up in the Chicago area, in Naperville, I believe, and he felt compelled to contribute to the purchase of a new piano, and a couple months ago I gave a little assistance in finding this piano, and it's a Boston grand piano, a nice black traditional piano, and they asked me to play a little mini recital last Monday after they had a dedication worship service for that piano. Not worshiping the piano, of course, but
no,
dedicating it to God's glory.
In fact, the preacher for the occasion was the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Matthew Harrison, and he reminded us of some thoughts, Reformation thoughts, about music. I'd like to talk a little bit about that, but before we get to that, I'd like also to indicate, every time I've heard you play, and this must be the fourth or fifth time, you always attempt somehow to say some words, but they're not about yourself. They're always about God and how music is used by God. In fact, as I recall, you used two Bible verses, one from Samuel and one from Philippians 4:8, after you had indicated, quoting from Johann Sebastian Bach, the aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul. Can you expand on why you use the specific Bible verses?
Well, I'm a student of the Bible, of course, and I just feel like the Bible gives some authenticity to what I do and supports, what should I say, the basis or the reason for having great music available for the people. God has given us music. It's a blessing that is really kind of incomprehensible why it affects us so. I believe that music touches us in the depths of our soul, especially sacred music, that we can't really describe. Let me just ask
you a question then. In his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Pastor Rick Warren writes, there is no such thing as Christian music. There are only Christian lyrics. It's the words that make a song sacred, not the tune. There are no spiritual tunes. Now, it seems like the passage you took from Samuel 16:23 somewhat disagrees with that. Do you recall the passage? Can you read it for us?
And then go ahead and explain
why you use that.
Well, the scripture is from Samuel 16, verse 23. So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. And as I was driving down this afternoon to the station, I was thinking that this is why I play music, so people can be refreshed and rejuvenated. And we all from time to time are visited by some sort of evil in our lives, whether it be bills to pay or family problems or job-related problems. We all have stress and difficulties, and I believe that God gives us music to relieve that stress and take our minds off of our problems. Not just classical music, but and other styles of music, but sacred music in particular. When I came into the studio today, Diane was playing this glorious music by Randall Thompson, I believe, on the 23rd Psalm, The Lord is My Shepherd, and it just takes me away to another place and refreshes me, and also, as Bach says, it glorifies God.
In essence, I know this happens to me when I'm driving. If I'm listening to good classical music, no problem staying under the speed limit. But every now and then you get some rock or rap music, and for some reason the speedometer must be listening because it goes higher. In other words, music really not only is a reflection of our emotions, but it can change you psychologically in the way you're thinking.
Right, and I think that's good, because as I've developed my philosophy about music, music is like a lot of other blessings from God. They can be perverted. I think there's a lot of rock music that is extremely denigrating to humans and to our civilization. And so I think music can I hate to say it, be destructive in some cases, but that's why we strive to create music that we think is beautiful, that is inspiring to us, and that ultimately will glorify God.
Seattle had some real problems on their buses or subways. I can't remember which it was. But they had quite a bit of rowdiness, etc. And they were playing rap music on the bus. That was the music going through. And they changed it to classical, and the rowdiness and fights dropped by 70%.
That's amazing.
Just because of the change in music, which I don't think a lot of people realize it. You go to a hospital, and especially you go in some of the rooms where people are coming out of surgery or something like that, I'm quite sure there's some music they would say, please turn off. It's just giving me a headache.
Exactly.
And there may be a place for that. I'm not opposed to that kind of music, because I really like, for example, the Beatles. But I wouldn't put that kind of music, say, in a worship service.
No, okay. Well, you're getting to another thought that I've had, that I think in worship services, music should have a certain... I like to use the term gravitas.
Explain that. What do
well,
you mean, gravitas?
Well, the word was kind of bandied about in one of the presidential elections a few years ago, I think referring to one of the candidates not having enough gravitas to be the president. But in worship, this is serious business. We're talking about eternity, and we're talking about salvation, and on the other hand, we're talking about destruction, eternal destruction. So it's an important thing that happens in worship services, and I think while we don't want to be morose or anything, it should be, it's like when the president comes in the room, you have a certain decorum and disposition.
They don't play "I Want to Hold Your Hand."
Yeah, here the God of the universe is coming to us,
yes,
serving us, and I think that it behooves us to prepare the best possible music we can have, the finest instruments, when our Creator is coming and serving us. It's the least we can do to create the most excellent music, the most dignified music, to praise Him and also to uplift, inspire, and ennoble and encourage the worshipers.
From a law gospel perspective, and by the way, you can phone us if you have a question for Mark Laverty, expert in this area, as well as any other subject. If it's of theology, I don't know the answer. I'll just ask Mark. Numbers in St. Louis area, 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And as I said, you don't have to stay on the subject of music, but I'm going to get back to it, is that what you're really saying, there is a level of informality that just isn't appropriate for God. In other words, I'll give you a perfect example. Every time, from a law gospel perspective, if the hymn is about me and what I'm doing for God, that is less of a spiritual hymn than what God is doing for me. A good example, I just had trouble singing this, at least in a church, around a campfire I can understand. They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. You know, and this song goes on and on like that. It kind of reminds me of the Beatles song, I Want to Hold Your Hand.
Yeah.
It's self-centered. It's not Christ-centered. Nobody could come to faith hearing that song because they'll also know you're Muslims by your love. They'll also know you're Mormons by your love. But there's something with the tune and so forth that brings an understanding to our hearts.
Well, I think another, I can't think of the exact scripture location, but there's a scripture that refers to doing things decently and in order. And I think that having good music, well prepared and planned, and I'm going to go ahead and drop a name here, St. Paul's de Pere Lutheran in de Pere, does an excellent
the church I just so happen to be attending.
Yes, right. The music there is outstanding. It's dignified and full of praise, and I find worship there very good, as well as at my own church.
And your own church is?
My own church is Zion Lutheran in Maryland Heights on Dorset Road. And Pastor Mark Femmel is our pastor.
In fact, if I recall, wasn't he at one time pastor at St. Paul de Pere?
He was indeed. He just moved actually closer to his residence. He lives in Maryland Heights, and our president of our congregation was a neighbor. And so at one point we were without a pastor and called him to be our new pastor.
Yes. In fact, I hear a lot going on there. In fact, you were very involved, your congregation, with the tornado and helping out people.
Right. Yes. Pastor did a lot of work. I can't even begin to describe it and the hours that he put in. Literally tons of food and supplies and clothing and cleaners. And, very inspiring to see the work going on there.
Well, let's go to the phone lines right now. I'm Tom Baker, and with me is my good friend, Mark, concert pianist. And with whom are we speaking? Hi.
Hello.
You're on the air.
Oh, I'm Jan.
Oh, Jan from Atlanta. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. Dr. Laverty, you really blessed us with your selection at the beginning. I was thinking about a quote that I heard that attributed to St. Augustine is, "He who sings prays twice." And I also thought of Psalm 150 in response to our brother Rick Warren's comment that music doesn't bless you. And you know, Psalm 150 says all these different things. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. I believe an instrument well played is a gift from God and a gift to God when you share it with his people. I'm wondering, Dr. Laverty, how long have you been a musician, and at what point did you discover that was your gift?
Ooh, that's an excellent question. I have been playing the piano since I was about five, and not every single year and as strenuously as some pianists do, but at one point in my 20s, let's say, I was struggling with what career to take. And I was very active in my church out in Chesterfield at that time, and I was playing for the worship services there, and my heart was telling me, well, you should consider the ministry. So I did take some classes here at the seminary in St. Louis, but ultimately people would ask me, well, what are you going to do with your music? And so my conscience was a little burdened by that, and I couldn't argue with them because I still had a compulsion to play, and because of the rigor of the training here at the seminary, the Lord kind of says, no, I want you to be a musician, and so the rest was history. I got several degrees, including my doctorate in music. And then as I progressed through my degrees, I started to realize what the true value of music is and why I'm a pianist and a musician. And it's not just about being on the stage and watching having everybody watch me play and get the adulation. No, it's about the audience, me serving them, playing them, and uplifting them. And moreover, glorifying God with my talent, doing what I think is right that will inspire people, as Bach says, and then also glorify God. So I hope I answered your question. It was a little long, but...
No, you really did. Thank you. And Pastor Baker...
Yes. Yeah, I'm here.
Yeah. The repetition irks me about rap, but I think it's because I'm too old to listen that fast. The reason I mention that is because I have heard some Christian rap artists, and I thought about that passage. Is it in Acts where David ministered to his generation before he fell asleep? So maybe we're just, it's not for us.
Well, it all depends. You know, the President of the United States got into a little problem inviting a rap singer to come in who, in one of his hymns, extols somebody who had murdered police. Mm-hmm. So you got to be careful there. But I had some seminarians that did rap music, interestingly enough. And I remember one of their first lines: when God created Adam and Eve, he didn't create Adam and Steve.
Yeah. Well, you
and
know,
it was really interesting. Now, I wouldn't put that in a worship service, but it was a good teaching, I think, for the youth,
right,
who kind of appreciate that. So I think there's a place for that.
And, you know, I'm reminded of Jesus' words: when you have to judge by right judgment as opposed to appearances. Yes, common picked an inappropriate topic for some, but I'm reminded of U2's, I think it was Bono, where he extolled Leonard Peltier, the Indian that got into a conflict and ended up killing an FBI agent.
Mm-hmm.
So you have instances where, like Dr. Laverty said, a certain gravitas that one needs to maintain.
Well, I recall a number of times in listening to music and trying to draw what's good out of it or bad out of it. But would you like to hear a quote from Luther on music? I think you'll really enjoy this while I have you on, Jan. He says, "A person who gives some thought to music and does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed and does not deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of donkeys and the grunting of hogs."
Okay. Dr. Luther needed to hear some truth and love, huh?
He sure did. Hey, thank you so much for calling.
Thank you.
God bless.
Well, if I could just expand a little bit, as I said before, music can be used for good purposes, and it can also be used for bad purposes, like a lot of God's blessings. Food, alcohol, you name any earthly blessing that we have, and they can be abused by us. And I think music is the same way. You can there might be some good rap music out there. That's not one of my favorite styles, but there is probably some music that is very questionable and, as I said, denigrating. And so you kind of have to listen to each piece of music and judge what you think the intent is. Is it to inspire mankind and glorify God, or is it for some other less positive purpose?
Well, as you played your recital, some people might have been surprised to hear not just Bach. You had three pieces from Bach, but one from Mozart, Chopin, and Mendelssohn. Tell us a little bit about Mendelssohn.
Well, as I've told you before, I'm not a musicologist, but I do read the biographies of some of these composers, and Mendelssohn is people ask me what who's my favorite composer. Well, there's so many good composers, but when I think of Bach, of course, being Lutheran and the excellent artist that he was, I think he would probably have to be at the top. And then secondly, it might be a tie between Chopin and Mendelssohn. Mendelssohn, of course, was Jewish. However, back in the 1800s, it was, what should I say, customary for Jewish people to, so that they could adapt to society, they would convert to Lutheranism or whatever Christian religion was in their town, so that they could feel not so intimidated, I guess, by society and be accepted. And Mendelssohn was one of those. His grandfather, I believe, was Moses Mendelssohn, who was a great philosopher. But Mendelssohn became Lutheran and apparently, from what we can tell, was an authentic Christian and adopted Jesus as his Savior. But moreover, he is one of the first people to, shall I say, rediscover the music of Bach and start promoting it, playing the Passions and the Preludes and Fugues and so forth.
So he brought Bach back into the time so that they could hear him, because people kind of had forgotten about him?
Right, exactly. He was considered... Oh, I don't want to say an old fogey, but musicians considered him old hat and everything. And so with the new classical and romantic periods, they had developed new styles of music. But it didn't. Bach's music was still excellent, and he brought it back to the fore. And from that time on, it's just excelled in civilization.
Might you do us a little favor and play a little piece again when we get back from the break?
Okay.
Okay, and we're going to go to the break in a few seconds here. And you may call during the break at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And we're kind of looking forward to hearing, therefore, a little bit more. What might you play?
Maybe a little Mendelssohn, or maybe
okay,
another Bach piece.
Okay. We're going to go to the break then right now, and we pray that you'll stay with us through the break.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The Apostle Paul once wrote to the Colossians about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth. Well, in Jesus Christ, by faith in him, your hope is not a maybe hope. It's not like, I hope you pass your driver's test. Your hope is based on the fact that you've already passed the test through Jesus Christ. Join me for Moments of Assurance Sunday at 9:15 a.m. when I'll talk about that already passed test on KFUO Radio.
A revolution rampages outside while a family huddles inside.
When is the fighting going to end?
I don't know, sir.
Sounds like they're getting closer.
Tonight, the life of Jack and his family will change forever.
Seize the Baron!
Please!
Whether I live or die, God's promises are true even in the darkest moments.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
In my home, we try to limit what we call electronic screen time. This is John Fuller with a Focus on the Family Minute. If your boy is constantly playing video games, but you want him to get out and exercise more, try this tip from author and mom, Jean Blackmer.
Video games are really designed to capture boys' attention. The way their brains are and that constant activity, like they feel like they're moving through space. And so I think as parents, we have to really be careful with that technology. It is part of their lives, and we do let our boys play video games, but with a limited amount of time. And I remember when they were littler and they would play backyard football on their video game, and I'm like, well, why don't you go outside and play football a little bit, and then you can maybe come in and play for a little bit inside after you've done it. And over time, we've seen now, as they're teenagers, that they prefer to be outside having adventures.
Find creative, healthy activities for your child at focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
There are so many reasons to give thanks. The days are growing longer and getting warmer. Perhaps our vacations are being planned. There are birthdays and anniversaries being celebrated. Perhaps someone you know is graduating. For whatever reason you might be giving thanks this month, we'd like you to let us celebrate with you. Become a KFUO Radio Day Sponsor in the month of May and let us in on your particular joy this spring. Call Joni Harwell today at 314-505-7874.
Share history with your whole family. LewisandClarkHeritageDays.com has more information on the Lewis and Clark Heritage Days, May 21st and 22nd in St. Charles. It commemorates the arrival of Captain Clark and the Corps of Discovery to St. Charles. The day begins with the raising of the colors, and the day ends with retreat and the lowering of the colors. The reenactment includes a grand parade, military encampment, fife and drum corps, muster, musket, and cannon demonstrations, and so much more.
Thank you so very much. That was Dr. Mark Laverty, and I believe that the piece you were playing is Fantasy or Fantasy from Felix Mendelssohn.
Exactly.
And you just started learning that a couple of weeks ago.
About 2 months ago, yeah. When I was asked to play the recital, I thought, well, what do I play? It doesn't necessarily have to be all sacred music. I played Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring, and Sheep May Safely Graze, but because it was a piano concert and not a sacred worship service, I felt that I had the liberty to include some Chopin and basically more classical rather than sacred pieces, and so I thought, well, I'll play some Mendelssohn, and I just came across this little piece, and I thought, well, that sounds like a lot of fun.
Well, it's very lively. I just can't believe. I was like sitting where I can see your hands, and they're just moving so quickly. And, you know, this particular Boston piano had a real good reflection of your hands in the wood. Does that bother you when you're looking down on your hands? And
not anymore. It used to at one time.
I can imagine.
No, you gotta really focus yourself. And no, it was a beautiful piano. But we also have to thank the good Steinway people of Maryland Heights, who happen to be just a block away from my church. I also have a Steinway piano, and these are exquisite instruments, and the Boston is kind of a cousin of the Steinway. It's made by the Steinway people. And I just think that the piano they have at the Synodical headquarters is excellent.
Well, you've made your debut in the United Kingdom. You've been at the University of Missouri. In fact, I believe you won playing Tchaikovsky's Piano Concerto No. 1, the Belleville Philharmonic Orchestra Concerto Competition.
About 10 or 15 years ago, they had a competition over in Belleville with the orchestra, and that orchestra actually is, I think, over 100 years old. And so I played part of the Tchaikovsky concerto with them back then.
You have a CD that you have also produced that is available, by the way, folks, at our website, lawgospel.com, Music of Bach. And in fact, I might have to get some more from you because we're kind of running out again. But that's a wonderful CD, and aren't you planning on trying to do another one?
I am. I'm working on, well, there's just lots of details putting a CD together, not the least of which is what composer to highlight. Right now I have a lot of Chopin in my fingers, and I'm working on a Liszt program as well, because this is the 200th anniversary of Liszt, Franz Liszt's birth, and so I've just recently put together an all Liszt program. So conceivably I could do probably about three CDs right now of those two composers.
Wow.
But they're expensive to put together, and so I have to rely on benefactors and people to help me with funding that.
You're also available to play at churches. How do they contact you?
Well, they can go to my website. My email address is on there somewhere. I can't say exactly where.
The website is?
MarkLaverty.com.
That's pretty nice.
MarkLaverty, MarkLaverty.com. And I keep my schedule there and some video clips of recent concerts. And one of my favorite things to do is to go around the country and perform for people. Most recently I played in Kingsport, Tennessee at Concordia Lutheran Church. I think that's the name of the town, Kingsport, Tennessee.
Okay.
And just a wonderful congregation down there. Actually, it was a community of churches that hosted me for a benefit down there. So that's frequently what I'll do, is have a benefit so that people will be compelled, hopefully by the music, to open their pocketbooks and donate to some worthy cause.
Up until recently, the largest search engine on the internet was, of course, Google. You may be surprised that something has taken over in being a larger search engine. And you're on there at least seven times.
What is that?
YouTube.
Oh.
And I'm not kidding. YouTube is where you see videos, folks. And so when you type in YouTube.com, they'll say search. Just put down Mark Laverty, and like some of the pieces are only partial, you know, where you were playing. You know, you don't have the whole concert or anything.
Well, the problem is I'm doing some of these uploads, and I'm not the best digital technical person, otherwise I have to rely on some friends and their time. But I do put up what I can, and then, of course, transfer it to my website.
Well, as you know, when I had the 12 weeks at St. Paul de Pere doing the Bible study, I used, I think, four or five of yours there. Because your mother is a member, as well as your sister.
My mother and sister are members over at St.
Paul
de Pere. Yes,
yeah,
uh-huh.
Here. Okay, we're going to go back to the phone lines at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727 and speak with Terrence. Hi, Terrence.
Hey there, Pastor Baker. How you doing today?
Very good, and Dr. Mark Laverty is with me.
How you doing, Doctor?
Hi, Terrence. Nice to have you call in.
You know, I was listening to you talk about the rap music and different types of music, and definitely I can agree, especially with the Subway that you explained what they did up there, I think, in New York. You know, rap music seems to have a sense of, not all of it, but a sense of hostility about it. Maybe that's why the
season
would go up. But you know what, Pastor? I was reading Revelation 15, and where it talks about the seven angels with the seven plagues. And in his vision, I believe it's John, where he said he saw everyone with the harps, so we're dealing with music here, and it appears to be some definitely hostility here in this passage relating to this song. And I was wondering if you could kind of give me a clear perspective on this.
Well, the song that actually is sung is the Song of the Lamb, it's referred to in verse 3 and following, where they're singing to Jesus, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." And this song is with Jesus standing on the sea of glass with the harps of God. The sea of glass is referred to as a sinful world, and it shows he now has triumphed. He's been triumphant over sin, death, and the devil.
Yes.
So that's the picture that you have here, and most of that is also in the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah.
Yes, and it seems that this song is sung right before the plagues are, in other words, put upon those, the devil and whatnot.
That's right. One was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed.
Yes, and that's kind of what I got with the relationship with rap, even though it's self-centered. It's not about God or his triumph of victory.
But, well said.
But this here definitely is like a song, then sung, and then, in other words, a punishment being laid down behind it.
Correct. Well said.
All right. Good talking with you.
Thank you so much, Terrence, for calling. God bless. Yes,
sir. Well, now I have to ask you a question, Pastor. I read the scripture from Samuel earlier. And I, not being a trained theologian, I wanted you to...
And what was the chapter and verse you...
Samuel 16.
Oh, yes. Oh, the one you had read. Yes, okay.
And, well, actually, there's two Samuels, isn't there? I guess it's 1 Samuel 16, verse 23.
Yes. No, that probably would be 2 Samuel.
Okay, 2 Samuel. I'll just read the part that I'd like you to explain. It says, so it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand. That seems strange that God would send an evil spirit to someone. And we know Saul wasn't the best of people. He had quite a temper, but it seems to imply that God sent an evil spirit. If you could elaborate on that.
This is 1 Samuel. I think I said 2. I made a mistake. 1 Samuel 16. And the original here, so it was whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would become refreshed. Let me ask you this, because in verse 15... 14, the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that when Job was challenged by Satan wanted to go to Job, and he caused him all kinds of problems, could you not properly say that Job allowed even the devil to be sent to that God allowed even the devil to be sent to Job?
Well, I think the scripture says that.
Yes. So,
because the devil went to God and said,
that's right.
May I test him or something?
That's right. And he said, yes.
But don't kill him.
So he sent him. And I think both give a wonderful teaching here. The only way that God sends such a spirit, a disturbing spirit, is for the purpose of bringing us back to God. Remember? Job, at the end of Job, after this distressing spirit, the devil himself had been sent to him, said, you know, twice I argue with God, I'm keeping my hand over my mouth, I will say no more, and he just gave honor and glory to God, because he said, I used to see you, you know, as a rumor, but now I see you face to face. He saw the true God. He didn't understand the true God, but he bowed before his glory. And so the distressing spirit, can you not agree with me that a distressing spirit was sent to Jesus in the garden, in the wilderness? In fact,
correct.
Jesus was sent into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
Right, right.
Now, God allowed or sent the devil there because Jesus was now going to do something that hadn't happened with Moses and the Old Testament people. He was going to be successful in fighting against the temptations. So that when you get to the book of Hebrews, it's really true. He was tempted in all things just like you and me, but without sin. Had he never been tempted, well, then what good was his sacrifice compared to us? So I have no problem. For example, I believe God sent the tornado to St. Louis. Because a tornado can have a mind of its own. God has to permit it. That's usually the word we use. But in essence, permitting or sending is really a distinction without a difference. I look back on my life at the bad things from my point of view, and I thank God he allowed me to go through them, because it taught me to be stronger, and now I can go through stronger things than I did when I was younger and such like that. So I don't have any problem with God sending a distressing spirit. It means he's the one in control. In fact, remember we were talking about Revelation. The four horses of the apocalypse, war, tyranny, famine, and death. Guess what? The reins are held by Jesus, even though they're the horses of Satan.
Oh, my.
That's Revelation chapter 5.
Well, now you just prompted another thought on another scripture when Jesus is in the boat with the disciples.
Yes.
The waves and the wind
were
tremendous, and the disciples were terrified.
That's right.
Well, what ultimately happened? Jesus calmed the waves and displayed his awesome power to the disciples. So you could say that God allowed those winds and waves to terrify them so that he could display his absolute control over nature.
In fact, there's a point there from a law gospel perspective that a lot of people miss. Remember, he said, have you no faith?
Right.
Now, I don't have the faith that if I'm on a sinking boat that I'm going to be saved. So why would Jesus accuse them of not having faith? Well, the answer is simple. In the Old Testament, it prophesies where Jesus is going to die, and it's not in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. So the disciples should have been calm like Jesus was, asleep in the bow, knowing that this storm would have no impact on his life, because the Old Testament said he was going to be pierced in hands and feet, he was going to be hung, cursed. And so if they had faith in the Scripture, they would have had no fear on that boat.
Exactly.
Let's go back to the phone lines right now and speak with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor. May I ask...
You're not going to say hi to Mark?
Hello, Mark. How are you?
Hi, James. Okay. Thanks for calling.
Now you may speak.
It's always good to hear the music when you have him on. But I'd like to ask a question about the end times or the last days, since that's been very prevalent.
Well, hurry up, because tomorrow it's going to happen, you know, and then we won't be on Monday then, probably.
Well, Pastor, you know, I've learned from listening to you over the years that the proper Christian perspective is not to be concerned with when the Lord will return, but to be focused on being ready at that event.
Yes.
And so what I'd like to ask you is, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 5 through 9, are these individuals that are mentioned, are they an example of Christians that are in that ready state?
If a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he is not eating on the mountains or lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has not oppressed anyone but has restored the debtor, I'm kind of skipping, if he has not executed usury, executed true judgments, if he's walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he shall surely live. That is absolutely correct. Unless you meet those qualifications, you are going to hell, James.
Okay.
Okay. Boy, now that, we need some background music now. Boom, 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 boom. What do you mean, okay?
Well, I know you're going to help me get there. Come on.
Well, that's right. You see, remember what the law is. The law makes demands. The second part of the law is you can't fulfill them.
Okay.
The reason, James, you are looked upon by God in this way is because through faith in Jesus, your sins have been forgiven and you are wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness. In God's sight, James, even were judgment day to occur tomorrow, you have walked in his statutes and kept his judgments faithfully because of the robe of righteousness which you receive through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the essence of the Christian faith.
Thank you so very much, Pastor.
God bless.
God bless.
God bless you.
And we'll just go on to our next phone call here. We got to bring you on more often, Mark. We get a lot of good phone calls.
I enjoy
this
it.
Is from Bert. Hi, Bert.
Hi, Pastor. Hi, Mark.
Good afternoon.
I wanted to remind everybody that they can hear Mark on the late service on KFUO starting in June.
On Sunday.
Correct, yes.
Right.
Yes.
Because he's the organist at Zion Maryland Heights.
Right.
Right, and we're...
And they're going to be the church that will be on there.
June, July, and August.
Exactly.
Right.
Well, that will mean that the choir will have to sing.
We will have the choir on some of those Sundays. I've also been talking to some instrumentalists, so we'll have some special music for those services, indeed. How are you, Bert?
Good.
Good.
Good. And everybody in the St. Louis area can do like I do. I get to hear Mark almost every week at the early service.
Well, it's a pleasure to play for you, and I'm glad that it inspires you.
Good.
Well, thank you so much.
I know you wouldn't have brought it up, so I wanted to...
Well, you know, I would have, but there's so many things on my mind right now, I just forgot, but I appreciate you calling and reminding the audience.
Yeah, you mentioned it to me during the break.
Yeah, yeah, we will be on KFUO AM 850, 10:30 services, June, July, and August.
Thank you very much for calling, Bert. Appreciate that. Anybody else may call on any subject. I'd like to get to something that, boy, I remember I heard when I was a kid about Luther's music. And that was that Martin Luther used drinking and bar tunes for his music. And I have here an analysis of the 37 chorales that Luther had words to, of the melodies to his 37 chorales. And it says, and it's on page 2 here in case you'd like to look, 15 were composed by Luther himself. 13 came from Latin hymns of Latin service music. 4 were derived from German religious folk songs. 2 had originally been religious pilgrim songs. 2 are of unknown origin, and 1 came directly from a secular folk song. So of the 37, according to this article, only 1 came from a folk song. And we even have that in our own hymnal. Remember, I don't know, Morning Has Broken?
Right.
I used to hear that on the radio all the time.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden it's in our hymnal. So even in the contemporary hymnal, we have some. But it's just false to say that Luther took the drinking and bar songs and put them to words.
Well, I think some of the chorales were simple so that the congregation could sing them. I think prior to Luther... coming on the scene, most of the chanting and singing was done by priests and monks, whereas Luther wanted the congregation, the people, to be more involved in the worship.
Well, I'll tell you, try and sing Isaiah Mighty Seer of Old without the music in front of you. It's one of those hymns, folks, you can't whistle it. You know, somebody who knows it well probably could, but it's not... like the same two lines and another two lines and this kind of thing.
No, and I hate to admit this, but it's only been within the past year or two that I have that hymn has been revealed to me, Isaiah Mighty Seer, and I think it was a children's choir somewhere that knew it verbatim and could sing it memorized.
Wow.
I said, well, what is this hymn? I have to look for it, and certainly it's in our Lutheran hymnals, and so now... the choir is singing it. I've introduced it to them, and it's quite a profound hymn.
It is about Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees the vision of God, and he is mighty scared. You know, oh me of unclean lips, you mm-hmm. know, and of mm-hmm. unclean people. And then God takes a coal from the altar, places it on his lips, and you're cleansed. And then the Lord says, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, here, send me, send me. Now, it's kind of interesting. The hymn just does the first part. I have actually written 2 more verses to the hymn.
Really?
Yes.
Interesting.
Filling out all of Isaiah 6. And the organist at St. Paul de Pere is one I was working with. But I'd be glad to give you a copy of it.
I would love it.
Yeah, I've written a couple of hymns. One they sang at the seminary, but changed one of the words. In the original, the word for father is probably Abba, which is better translated as daddy. And I put the word dad instead of father.
Mm-hmm.
They changed it back to father when they sung it, and they didn't tell me ahead of time. They just, and one of the scholars at the seminary came up and said, you know, Tom, they don't know the original Greek, do they? And I said, no, but they're probably embarrassed to say dad. You know, that's almost too informal.
Right.
But that's exactly what Luther says in the Lord's Prayer, that we are to ask God like a little daughter would ask her father.
Exactly.
For anything.
Exactly.
It's that childlike kind of faith. Only got a few moments left. You have anything to wrap up?
Well, one of the new hymns in our new Lutheran service book that I really enjoy is When in Our Music God is Glorified. It's number 796. And we've sung it in our choir and in our church a little bit. But I'll just, may I read one or two verses?
Absolutely.
Well, the first verse, when in our music God is glorified and adoration leaves no room for pride, it is as though the whole creation cried, Alleluia. And I'll read verse 5, the final verse. Let every instrument be tuned for praise. Let all rejoice who have a voice to raise. And may God give us faith to sing always. Alleluia.
That just so summarizes so well what we're trying to do here, and we sure appreciate it. We're going to end here the program with another piece of music by Dr. Mark Laverty, and I'll tell you, we're just going to have you on more often. Thank you so very much for being my guest.
My pleasure.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.